gratitude. We so, so appreciate who you are. I'm so glad that our Creator is kind and merciful, long-suffering, slow to anger. I'm so glad that you run after sinners and embrace them and bring them into your family. I'm so thankful that you're not like us humans. You're so, 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 so good. We thank you that you didn't leave us here alone, Yeshua, that you said that if you left, the Father would send the Holy Spirit, and he wouldn't leave us here as orphans. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live inside of us, and you are as close as the air we breathe. We believe, Yahweh, we believe. We believe in who you are and that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. And we come seeking you this morning. We come seeking your person, not just the truth, not just information, not just knowledge, but we come seeking you as a person, a living entity. Yahweh made flesh, indwelling a fleshly body. We welcome your presence, because nothing is good unless your presence is in it. We need your presence. Would you intervene on our behalf? Would you take authority over everything that would try to interfere with what you desire? And as we agree with you, would you do it in each one of us? And would you fill us one more time, once again, with your Holy Spirit? Fill our mind, our will, our emotions. Fill our cellular memories. Fill our spirits. Fill our physical bodies with your presence. Thank you for your peace in this room. Yeshua, you are the Prince of Peace, and we so welcome you here. Would you come and speak to us as the living word? Would you anoint our minds and our spirits to understand? Would you give us eyes to see what we can't see and ears to hear what we haven't been able to hear? And would you take any places in our hearts that are stony and hard and shut off? And would you turn them into a heart of flesh that we could receive you? Oh, how we need you. Every minute of every day, we need you. And we bless your holy name, Yahweh. Every time we take a breath, breathe in and breathe out, we're saying your name, Yahweh. We breathe you in at birth, and we breathe you out at our death. And we go with you. Thank you, Yahweh. Thank you, Yeshua. And thank you, Holy Spirit. Be glorified. Be glorified through each one of us. Be glorified by our responses this morning. Be glorified. In Yeshua's name we all pray. Amen. So I had a dream last night, or this morning. I'm not going to share the dream yet, but out of that dream came a very clear message. And it was presented to me, oddly, through me repeating the multiplication tables. It was the strangest thing. And I got to 9 and I was going through them as high as I could remember. And then I started over again and over again. And then the Lord said to me, he said, they're the same every time. I said, yeah, because they're something. I don't know what they really are, but they're factual, you know, they're solid, they're the same for everybody. And he said, and in the same way, that's true of my word. And I thought about it and thought, well, yeah, but boy, how often we apply our own interpretation to his word. And it distorts it, and it makes it not what it was intended to be. And which is not like the multiplication tables. They are what they are, and always have been, and always will be. And out of that, he showed me a few things that's on the horizon that's coming. And he said, all of these things are part of the great deception. And how easy it's going to be, it will be more easy for people, even Christians, to believe the deception than it will be to believe the word. And unless we have that word hidden in our hearts, we will believe the deception because it's going to seem so real, like the multiplication tables. And then John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. I walked out without my Bible. Can you believe it? But it says, that Yeshua said to them, said to the Jews who believed him, that, my mind just went blank. Yeshua said to the Jews that believed him, abide in my word and you will truly be my disciple. And then verse 32, and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So this message for us this morning is, if you're one who believed him, and we all, I hope and pray, do believe that Yeshua is who he says he is and what he said is true, then he says to you, abide. Abide. That means be grafted into, become one with, abide in my word. And Yeshua is the word, and he speaks the word. And we have his written word. Well, some of us do. Mine's not with me. That could be a prophetic accident. I just never forget my Bible. It's so weird. But don't forget your word. Abide in his word, which is written and also spoken to our hearts. And he says, if you'll do that, then you will truly be my disciple. You see, there's disciples out there that aren't truly following him. A disciple is someone who follows and learns from the rabbi, the teacher, in order to become like him. So these, I'll tell you one of the things that I know the Lord gave me permission to share. And that is where we are as a nation, as the world, being set up to believe that the rapture, when Yeshua returns and takes the body of Christ off the earth, is because aliens have come and taken people away. And the Christians will be seen as the bad guys that the aliens had to deal with. I'm telling you, it's true. We're being set up for that. And it will appear so true and so real that even Christians could buy into it. And if they do, they step out of their relationship abiding with the word. So what Sally said, say it again. I don't know if I can, but this whole thing of UFOs or whatever they're calling them now, they changed the name, of course, is all part of Satan's big plan to deceive the world, because he is going to introduce the so-called Messiah to the world. And somehow, some way, they've got to explain when all the Christians disappear, because they definitely don't want those left behind believing that was Yeshua coming for the church. So we're just going to see. You're going to see more and more and more. Watch and see if it's not true. Wait, test, pray. More and more articles and reports, etc., of aliens and extraterrestrial things and UFOs and etc. being presented as real and as coming. They're coming. And it's going to create a lot of fear in those that don't know the truth. But remember John 8, 31 and 32. Abide in my word. Abide in my word. And when he said that to me this morning, I had this picture in my mind instantly flashed in front of my face of this a few years ago, my sisters and I went to Florida for a week or something, We went to this very high-end restaurant and very, very, very fancy. And I am not kidding you. I sat there and looked around that large room, and every single table, every person was on their phone except our table. Every single person. And when I saw that picture this morning flash in front of my mind, I heard in my heart, the world is abiding in technology on the internet. That's their God. So I want to tell you, if you have some kind of attachment to your phone and the internet and et cetera, I believe he's warning us. That thing will cause you to abide in it. You'll go to it for your answers instead of getting on your knees in prayer and asking the Lord to show you or searching the scriptures. You'll go, and AI is all over the place already, and he's going to be connected to the Antichrist in a very real way as the God of the world. This AI Antichrist partnership, I believe, is my opinion. So he's warning us. Oh yeah. Yeah. It is. It's just, we don't even think about it anymore. But see, what he's telling us is that's the kind of relationship he wants with us. He wants us to be so addicted to him, going to him for information, going to him for answers, going to him for entertainment, going to him for fill in the blank, whatever it is you use your phone for, that we would be the ones in a restaurant that would not have our phones, but would be living, breathing connection with Yeshua real time. That's what he's after.
And when we don't have internet anymore and AI and all that, we're not going to go into shock if we're already connected and abiding in the mind and with the Lord, right?
Right. I mean,
we're already, he wants that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. We did a number of years ago. We would practice living without electricity, mostly because when Danny and I lived in town, we had an ice storm hit, and we didn't have power for 13 days. And so we thought, man, and we learned a lot not having. You just wouldn't believe the things that impact. And so we started doing that out here in case we had another ice storm, which we have had, but we haven't gone 13 days without power, thankfully. But the withdrawal that people had when we would do those 3 and 7 day adventures, you found out what people were addicted to real quick. By day 3, they were climbing the wall, some of them. Not everybody was, but the internet was a big part of it. And the phone was a big part of those 3 and 7 day, put your phone up, turn your lights out, live as if you don't have electricity. And everybody's like, in this heat? Yeah, everybody's like, in this heat? Well, you can do it. You and Dee can decide to do it in Shiloh.
Yeah.
Yeah, you have a. So anyway, I would encourage all of us to really spend some time with the Lord and ask him, what does it look like for me to abide in you? What does that look like? Because if you want to truly be his disciple, Yeshua himself said, then you have to abide in me, in my word. If you don't, that means you're not his disciple. Come on. And this is when the Lord speaks, it's a serious thing. So let's press in. Let's push through. all our fears or our whatever's, and put our phones and computers down and abide in Him and find out what He means by that for you. Any comments, questions, observations? Al was taking a little break back there. He was abiding back there.
And I don't know if you remember when we were together one day, Suzanne and I, and you were on the boat, and we were listening to Chuck Missler, and he was talking about the thing with the UFOs and the reports that it's increasing. It's been going on for like 3 years now. And I was thinking about how this last New Year's, the first time that I'd ever seen anything like it, I was like, oh, I don't know why, in the middle of the night, I was up watching the fireworks and whatnot. I thought, oh, I wonder what's going on in the world. And all over the world, they were launching these drones and all this crazy stuff. And then they were talking about, like, so all the things that were deceptive, they literally made them look like dragons flying through China, huge ones, like 5,000, 10,000 drones they were having, like, and they would come through and sweep through the crowds and everything. And so deceptive, like, you would not believe how it literally looked exactly like a flying dragon. It did not look like a drone. There was no way. I was going, that cannot be drones. I was like, what is that? That is insane. So the deception, like you're saying, is going to be coming in so many ways, like you're talking about. And the UFO thing right now, just this week, I saw something where they're talking again about unveiling what happened at, what was that town, Area 51, like all this stuff, like opening files. They've been talking about this for a long, long time, about alien. It's all over the place. And that whole idea that you just mentioned is like, wow, that, I was thinking about it deeper as you were talking. I was thinking, how would that be? But if you're not in tune with what the Lord is doing, because they won't know that, like, He will come in the clouds, and that all of those that are in Him will see Him. And how would that be? Well, because of the setup, and I believe that the world governments are by a spirit that's on them is doing that. They're creating this environment globally. Everyone is seeing more of it. The supernatural that's happening in the skies. So that's a good word that we need to know that. We need to know the King to see Him with our eyes. Man, that's wild.
Yeah, absolutely. And we need to know the Word in the same way that I know the multiplication tables. And it was interesting, in my dream, I was repeating the table 9 over and over and over and over, the times tables of 9. And 9 represents the fruit of the Spirit. And that we would know the Word. Like, I don't even have to think to say those multiplication tables. They just come out of me, you know. So, and if you don't know your multiplication tables, you might want it. Yeah. Yes.
So, I'll try not to make this too long, but when I was in the hospital with COVID, I had just amazing times with the Lord. And the last maybe 3 days I was in the hospital before I went to the rehab place, I was there a week after I left the hospital. And the Lord, I had an encounter with the Lord at night. And most of the ones I had were at night. He just showed me so much. So this one encounter, He said, let's go into my chamber. And so we walked into this room. And we were just walking, and when I got in the room, it was rows that curved around like that. Things were suspended from, like, rods or wires. I don't know. They were hanging, long panels, almost ceiling height. And there was long silver panels, you know, 3 or 4 feet wide, and I don't know how long. And then interspersed with that were these panels of purple, like chiffon, and it was... There was a breeze, and it was the fabric was moving, and the silver panels were just gently moving. And He said, don't you love it? Don't you love this? This is my inner chamber. And he walked around, and we looked at everything, and I could see on the silver panels that things were embossed on it, but I couldn't tell what it was. Didn't have any idea what it really was, but I could feel his love. He just loved us. It was like the treasury or something. He just walked around looking at all these things and showing this to me. So then I came home. That was it. I came home, and I didn't have a full understanding. I was, you know, what is that? What is that? So I came home mid-March. Al's birthday is the end of April, and I got him a new Bible with archaeology things from the Holy Land and all that. And I was looking through it, and there was an article and a picture, and they had unearthed this these little silver scrolls that were rolled up, and it was Deuteronomy, and old scripture, the what?
Shema.
And they were called the Kefer Scrolls, K-E-F-E-R, and they were from back in Moses' time of the Exodus, right after that time. And the people would wear them around their neck, and when they unrolled, they carefully unrolled these, and they were silver panels with the word etched on them. And I thought, that's what that was. That was his word and his love. That's him. He's the word, but it was represented in these, and he just walked through, just admiring, and just, you could feel that. And so just abiding in that place, it was the last, you know, one of the last things he showed me. And you had to get there, you know, it wasn't, you know, you had to get there. And there was suffering involved in getting there. But I just, when you're speaking, you know, like that abiding in the word, abiding in him, that's what the answer is. That's what you're talking about. And it took me a long time, and it's evolved, you know, to understand what he was doing. But I can't get past the intensity of his love for the word, just the admiration for it and the revelation that's included in all that. So.
Yeah, and how Yeshua loves the word. Yeah, and of course we all know the passage, abide in the vine. We're the branches, he's the vine. We're not the vine. The Jews aren't the vine. Yeshua's the vine, and we're the branches. And yesterday I was having some aha prophetic moments in my garden on my porch again because of these weird tomato hornworms that are invading the potatoes, the peppers, the parsley. Unheard of. I've never, ever, ever, ever seen that, ever. Big old straight out of the pit of hell hornworms. Ugly. So then I found two other strange caterpillar things I've never seen before. Danny looked at it and said, I think these are poisonous if they sting you. They were eating up the parsley. And then I go over to a cucumber plant, and I guess the wind had broken some of the leaf stems off the vine. They weren't fully detached. They were just mostly detached. And how quickly they were shriveling up. And I went, oh, Lord, that's how we are. When we detach from you, even if we're not fully detached, even if we just pull back and pull away from the vine, we suffer loss. And we're going to dry up and eventually die. And so I just put them out of their misery and went ahead and cut them off and got them off of there, sucking the life out of the vine. Anyway, but this reality that we are to abide, and yeah, even though those plants, like one pepper plant, the tomato hornworm, 100% stripped it and ate the peppers that were on it. Yeah, and so I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to pull it out? And he said, leave it. That's the vine. Leave it. He'll grow. It's already budding out some more baby leaves. In 2 days, baby leaves already. So if you've withdrawn and separated yourself from the Lord, you can always come back. You can always, you're never too far gone. You can always come back and grow and live. And he will keep providing what we need. So anybody else? I don't want to miss anything the Lord might be saying to us.
The scripture that keeps coming to mind, I forget the reference, but in Isaiah, where it talks about Yeshua, and it says he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or what he hears with his ears, but with justice or righteousness he will rule. And just as you're talking about, you know, the aliens or the what Ed was talking about, or I mean so many things, you know, just the reminder to not be quick to judge by what we see with our physical eyes. And of course, then that boils down to, you know, the what we might call the little things of each day. You know, what are the things that come up, and to not judge so quickly by what I see with my eyes, to not judge the people around me by what I see with my eyes, or, you know, the situations that arise, but running to him. And then of course, like you said, with the cell phone, you know, how easily we can go to the cell phone to get our information and judge by what the cell phone says. And even, you know, we can look at the, you know, just, or even like this morning, like Sarah and I had planned to come out and help do bees and stuff, which we did this morning before the gathering. But just as we're getting in the car to head out from Olathe, I mean, it just starts pouring rain, which is not good weather for doing bees. We both look at each other. We're like, should we even bother going to the farm today? And, you know, we're driving. I mean, it was just pouring down rain on and off the whole way here. But we're like, no, we'll just see what the Lord has. And so, again, I mean, just the little things of what it looks like in the natural, but what's Yahweh asking us to do and follow him. So,
I felt the Lord was reminding me this morning with you. And I was going to do it after Rhonda finished praying, because so much of what she prayed is included in this testimony. I am just amazed at the lengths to which Yahweh goes in order to communicate with us. He is so creative. He finds many ways of getting through to us the message, but if we're not sensitive, we're going to miss it. We're not going to pick up on it. And I hardly know where to start. I won't get go. I'm not going to get historical. I hope not hysterical either. But as you know, there are changes that God is working in my life, and it's affecting my children. Two of my daughters are in the process or already have moved to the community that God has. Marianne's my youngest daughter, and she was making, I keep messing around with this. she was sensing that God was saying to her, okay, you paid this high rent long enough. You're moving into the same community as your mom and your sister. And she started making plans in that regard. But as happens very often, the enemy was placing... it takes a whole raft of people just for me to give a testimony. Thank you, Suzanne. I can't remember what I just said. So Mary was making... feeling she had the green light to move into that same community. But as the enemy would do it, he puts all kinds of roadblocks in our way. And she hit major roadblocks. No, maybe I don't think I'm supposed to. I don't know. And I was praying because I really knew that God had something different for her. Well, she went out the other evening, a couple weeks ago, she went out for a bite to eat with one of her friends. And they chose the outdoor place of dining. And over across from her, she noticed a couple. A woman and a guy were sitting over a ways. And every time she looked over there, it seemed like this woman was looking at her. Kept looking at her. They left before Mary left, and as they did, the woman came to Mary Ann and she said, "Are you a Christian?" And Mary said, "Well, yes." She said, "I am." And she said, "Well, God wants to tell you that what you're dealing with, He is in it, and He is going to make a way for you to accomplish that which He's given you." And she just like faded away. And as Mary was telling me this, she said, "Mom, I'm sure that was an angel that came to give me that message." That's how much He loves us. He will give us any number of opportunities to follow Him if we're keyed in to what it is He's doing. It can be very creative. It can be very exciting that she gets animated when... And that's not, Mary's not always been animated about what the Lord's doing. So I just want to give Him praise this morning for being the great God who goes to great lengths to get us great messages and great love. That's the God that we serve.
It's something I heard somebody say recently, well, never recently, but not very long ago, that helped me since then to keep the priority focus on Yahweh and connecting with Him more than learning about what's happening in the world and how it connects with prophecy and, you know, just information. I was sitting at dinner, you know, recently, and just in a group of, you know, several people, maybe like 10 or so. And we just started talking about, you know, current events, you know, news, and, you know, how some of it might connect with Bible prophecy and, you know, just basically an information swap. Just the whole group, just except for one person, was just swapping information. And as we kept going, I started engaging less and less. You know, just because I felt like it was just a pointless information swap. You know, just to show, hey, I've learned this stuff and I can recite it to you. You know, hear what I've memorized and recited. It just felt kind of pointless. You know, a lot of words. But yeah, as we kept going, at one point, one of the persons in the group said, "We need Holy Spirit discernment much more than head knowledge." And ever since that, I mean, I just froze. I was like, okay, that's it. That's what we all needed to hear. That was really good. Ever since then, when I engage in conversations like that with people, I really try to focus on, like, you know, what does Yahweh want us to get from this, and how can we connect with him more and learn to trust him more in the midst of the stuff we're talking about. And it really helped me, you know, get out of my, get out of, headspace and get more into spiritually connecting with Yahweh and inviting him to be a part of those conversations.
Okay, let's look at John then. The book of John, where we left off last week. John chapter 2. We'll start where we left off, verse 13 through 16. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business." All right, we're going to stop there. Now, we have a dilemma here that is, John's presentation of this is totally different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John places this event as happening right after the wedding, which was the beginning of Yeshua's ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke place it at the end of his ministry when he's riding the donkey into Jerusalem. So, which is true? I mean, that's a big difference. And when you read Matthew 21 and Luke 19 and Mark 11, and you read the accounts there, there are some similarities, and I mean, there's a lot of similarities, but there's a few differences. I think it's Luke that adds the phrase, "My father's house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." And John gives more detail than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we have two options here. Well, we probably have three, but the third one I don't consider an option. Perhaps Yeshua cleansed the temple twice. Perhaps he cleansed it at the beginning of his ministry and at the end. That's an option. And perhaps he said the same thing because they didn't get it the first time, right? Jews during that time had a belief that if something was true, it needed to be stated twice, at least twice. So perhaps it happened twice. The second one would be perhaps, the second and third are the same. Perhaps John made a mistake. Perhaps John's not sharing chronological events, but he's sharing truth. Yeah, it did happen. And he says that it happened near the time of Passover, which is true in both accounts. So perhaps he made a mistake, or perhaps he's just not focusing on the timing of those events. And I don't know that we can know for sure. I know one thing. I trust the Holy Spirit that wrote through John. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit writing through John says that he went in near Passover to Jerusalem right after, shortly after the wedding, and he cleansed a temple. But John doesn't record that he cleansed the temple the second time. If he did, then we'd have it. There it is. But he didn't. So in the great scheme of things, does it really matter? Not really. It doesn't change a thing. So some people use this to say, well, the Bible's flawed then. I mean, this is a big, big result of this type of thing. I don't believe it is. But for whatever you decide, that's, like I said, it doesn't really matter to me. We're going to look at it because it happened, and it happened the way John said it happened. When it happened, it doesn't matter to me. It happened near Passover. So which Passover, I don't know. Did it happen twice? Wouldn't surprise me. Wouldn't surprise me at all. But it would make me feel a lot stronger about that position if John had recorded it again, you know? So there you go. Anybody want to comment on that one? Yeah, Colleen and Sally. Boy, Al, they're giving you a workout this morning.
I could see it happening twice because the Jews didn't listen to him. And almost, this is just my own thoughts, to kind of say, you know, you can't control us, they would have put it all back like it was.
Of course.
Just my thinking.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't think for a second him cleansing the temple changed it. He was just making a statement.
Well, I don't know about y'all, but how many times the Lord's told me something twice?
And three times and four
and
times.
I didn't get it the first time or whatever. Yeah. So,
yeah.
And yeah.
Yeah.
And who are we or who am I to think, oh, I got it all figured out. Like if it's written once, it's written. Right. So these, I never even thought about that. So just presenting and we get to chew on this and ask the Lord and just dig deeper is more revelation and in our abiding.
Yep. Yes. Yes, Celeste.
I agree with Colleen and Sally. One of the things that's standing out to me is with John talking about the word, right, which we've talked about. In the beginning was the word, right? And so he's so focused on the word and who the word is, and then here a little bit later speaks to this. So the order just makes sense to me. And because he's just so focused on the word, and the word is so important to him as he's writing this out. So I just started to think, I don't know if I'm relating the two, and it just verifies more for me that, you know, it's possibly twice.
And since he loves the word so much, I can't imagine he could keep going by that temple and not say something.
Except that, Colleen, we have to remember that he only did what he saw his father do. He wouldn't have done it out of his love for the word. He would have done it because his father told him to do it. So. All right. So, here we see Yeshua's first public ministry, if indeed cleansing the temple happened after the wedding. The wedding was a private event. It wasn't public. But now we're seeing him revealing himself publicly. And at Passover in the temple, there would have been thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming for Passover. I've forgotten the number that they estimate, but it was like hundreds of thousands of people would come for Passover. It was a command. So we see him here, his first, if indeed this happened then, his first ministry act was, wow. You know, he didn't come in doing something real sweet and kind and I love you and let me heal you and let me raise your son from the dead. No, no. He came in with a cord. He made a cord out of three strands of material. And I researched what that three-strand cord most likely was. And for it to be in that place, the court of the Gentiles is where the animals were. They would have had these materials that they took and made into like a broom, what we would call a broom, because of the animals pooping and doing their thing. And they'd sweep the area with those brooms. They were cords that they would wrap together. So probably that's what this was for. It had to be available there. And he took three strands of those cords and made a whip. He didn't make a broom. He made a whip. And he drove out the animals. Think about that. Oxen. Oxen, that's big. Some big boys. You know, think about our bull out there. I mean, oxen's bigger than that, I think. And he, with this little cord, you know, the sheep and the oxen and the, and he went over to where the table was, where the people exchanged the coins, and he poured out their coins, and then he flipped over their table and drove the animals out. And then to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. So Yeshua is clarifying for everyone that what's happening in this place is not his father's will, and it's not according to his father's plan. It's according to their desire to make money. And so he's angry. He has righteous indignation. There's something that's legit according to Yahweh in anger. Now, human anger generally is, I'm going to hurt you. I want to get revenge. I'm so angry at you. I want to hurt you somehow, some way. But Yeshua, notice he didn't hit the people. And he doesn't say he hit the animals. He drove them out. He used it to drive those oxen and sheep out, when actually all he would have had to do was speak to them and tell them to leave. You know, this was for man. This was for man to see him do this. And so he's angry for, I think, more than one reason. Number one, the obvious, they were turning what Yahweh meant to be a very holy form of worship into money-making. And that should never be. So, and they were the ones selling the sacrificial animals. It was a racket. It was they were stealing from the common people. So you had to bring your sacrifice to offer it to the Lord. That sacrifice, that animal, had to be perfect, flawless, not a scratch, nothing wrong with it. Now, what had happened is the priest had learned how to make a profit off of this. So when the people would come to offer their sacrifices, if they brought their own animal with them, every animal had to be inspected, and that inspector had charged a fee as well in the temple. So if that inspector recognized that animal was not one of the ones over here, but they brought it with them, most often they'd find a flaw with it and reject it. So now the person has to go buy in one of the temple-approved animals. It was a money-making thievery. And then they charged at least three times as much for that same animal in the court of the Gentiles as if you were to buy it out on the street. And Yeshua and the Father doesn't like that, right? So that's another reason he was angry. They were making a profit on poor people, some poor, some not, but on people that had traveled, some of them for hundreds of miles, to come worship, and they were making a profit. And they were doing it in the court of Gentiles. The court of Gentiles was the area of the temple that anyone who was not a Jew could come, could step into that place. And they could supposedly encounter God and pray to the God that they were searching for in that area. Well, this business-making thievery that was happening there so misrepresented what worship was to the Gentiles that would be there. And to the Jews. It was a mockery of what Yahweh intended in the beginning. And that's another reason I believe Yeshua was angry. They were misrepresenting what Yahweh had originally intended to be done. So, I got that wrong. Josephus, I believe it was, that said that they would charge up to 15 times as much in the temple as out on the street. Yeah. 15 times. And just think, these people have walked and they've come so far. And again, not all of them, most weren't wealthy. And they have to have a sacrifice if they're going to observe Passover. It was terrible. So Yeshua is angry because his father's house is being defiled by this money-making, terrible system that the priests were all part of. I forgot now what one of the commentaries I read said, that, it was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars that the temple would benefit from these feasts. It was their money. It was their main source of income. So Yeshua was exposing the corruption that was in the priesthood, not just those outside with the animals and the money changers. The money changers were a ripoff because in order to give alms the temple was holy, so it would not accept outside money. It had to be converted into their coins. So the money changers did this uneven balance. It wasn't a dollar for a dollar, and they charged a fee to exchange their money on top of that. It's terrible. So Yeshua also was exposing how their actions were making true worship extremely difficult for anyone, Jew or Gentile. And they were actually making it impossible for the poor. They couldn't. They could not purchase this animal and offer the sacrifice that Yahweh had required as a Jew. So let's continue on. Any comments on that? Okay. Verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So when they see Yeshua doing this, they remember that verse that says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to Yeshua, "What sign do you show us as to your authority for doing these things?" Yeshua answered them, "Destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But Yeshua was speaking about the sanctuary of his body, his physical body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Yeshua had spoken. So after he rose from the dead, they remembered that he said, "In 3 days, I'm going to raise this body up. You're going to destroy it, but I'll raise it up." So the Jews are demanding Yeshua that he perform a sign to prove that he had the authority to do what he had just done. And Yeshua responded to them, which was an odd response, actually, because it doesn't answer their demand, "Give me a sign." He just says, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up." He actually was prophesying if this happened at the beginning of his ministry, like John presents it, Yeshua is prophesying that you're going to kill me, but I'm going to raise myself up in 3 days. And then the apostles remembered it after he rose again. So we see two reactions in these verses. First, there's a reaction of his disciples who saw this, and they remember Psalm 69, verse 9, which says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." So they remember that passage when they see him driving out the animals and turning over the tables. And the reason this is significant is because this passage in Psalm 69 is known by the Jews to be speaking about the Messiah. So the Jews here, the disciples here, see him cleansing the temple. It brings up Psalm 69:9, "The zeal of the Father's house has consumed me." And they're going, "This is the Messiah." Especially if this is at the beginning. This is the Messiah. And so, secondly, we see the reaction of the Jews. By asking for a sign, they were asking him to prove that he was the Messiah. So, they understood, the priests and the Jews understood, that when the Messiah came, he would do marvelous things that would prove that he was the Messiah. So they're testing him. "Oh, zeal for your father's house. That's what the Messiah is going to say. Are you the Messiah? If you are, let me see some signs. Cough him up." Right? Turn this whatever, blind eyes open. And Yeshua is not going to do it. Yeshua is only going to do what his father tells him to do. So I believe there's a hidden message. You know, the scriptures are so multi-layered. And his response that where he says that you're going to destroy the temple, the sanctuary, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. I believe that's a hidden, multifaceted statement. I believe right up front, yes, he's talking about his physical body, absolutely. And he's saying, "You're going to kill me, but after 3 days of being dead, I'm going to rise up again." But I believe he's also saying, "You're going to you're going to kill the body of Christ, and in 3 days, I'm going to come and raise her back up, because he considers the body of Christ his body, right? And so that's another, I believe, hidden message there. So, and I believe a third application could very well be that he was coming to bring an end to the law of Moses, the old covenant. He was going to, it's going to die. That thing's going to be fulfilled. But don't worry about it, because in 3 days, I'm going to raise up a new covenant for you. So there's a lot of applications here. Without saying it, Yeshua is demonstrating that their form of worship had become defiled and polluted and dishonest and filled with corruption. And he was pointing out, without saying it, that that form of worship and these rituals and these animal sacrifices are coming to an end, because your Messiah has come, and it's me, and I am he. And you're going to kill me, but in 3 days I'm going to raise up a whole new covenant. That old one will be fulfilled. And in doing so, Yeshua points out that the temple is going to be destroyed. Now, we know that that actually happened. Approximately 70 AD, so about 40 years after he died, the temple was destroyed, just like Yeshua said it was going to happen. And it was destroyed in the midst of Yeshua raising up his new body, his new temple. So, and I just find that absolutely brilliant of Yahweh, that he so wanted to help the Jews especially step out of the old, that he destroys the only way they could fulfill the old. He makes it impossible for them to keep the old covenant, so that hopefully they would turn and discover there's a new covenant, a new way, a better way, because the old way wouldn't work. They couldn't keep it. So that's so gracious of him. And even now, that's why there's such a push in Israel to build that temple, so that they can revive and step back into the old covenant. So verse 23. Now, when Yeshua was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw his signs which he was doing. But Yeshua, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Boy, is that a statement. It's still true today. And because Yeshua had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So Yeshua did perform signs, not at the demand of the Pharisees, but because his father would tell him to. And when he did, many people believed. But Yeshua also didn't put a whole lot of stock in that, because he knew what was in man. And it makes me think of the John 8, 30, 31, and 32 passage. If you truly are my disciples, right? If you truly are, that means you're abiding in my word. And if you're abiding in my word, that means you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I've quoted verse 32 hundreds and hundreds of times without the full sentence. And I got so convicted with that this morning. The whole truth of that statement isn't just to know the truth, because you're not going to know the truth unless you do verse 31. You abide in his word. Then you'll truly be his disciple, and you'll truly follow him, because a disciple follows the master, follows the teacher with the whole idea of becoming like him. And so Yeshua didn't need, he knew what was in men, so he didn't trust them on his part. He didn't trust himself to them. You couldn't deceive him. You couldn't trick him. You couldn't convince him to go do, come with me to blah, blah, blah. You couldn't. I don't care. You know, even Satan tried his best and failed. And the other reason was because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man. Nobody needed to tell him whether they were good, bad, or ugly, or whether their motives were right or wrong. He knew what was in man. He didn't need any person to bear witness of anything, himself or anybody else for that matter. He knew what there was to know about every single person. He did then, and he does so even now. He knows our righteousness, and he knows our weaknesses. So Christ knows what's inside of a person. He sees the heart every single time. And we don't. We can't. That's why it's impossible for us to judge another person. That's why we have no business judging another person. Because we don't know what's in their heart. And what's in their heart is what matters more to Yahweh than what they do, even. Yeah. And we think we're so quick. I am. Oof. You know, but we're told to judge the fruit, but the fruit takes time to grow. And we're so quick to want to see a little bud on a plant and go, oh, that's a blah, blah, blah. You know, the only reason I know that stick in my pot on my front porch is a pepper is because I saw the little piece of pepper left over and I knew what I planted. Yahweh knows what he planted. He knows the fruit. He knows us thoroughly. So we don't need to be. So we don't need to be in other people's hula hoops. Stay in your own hula hoop. Everybody has a hula hoop around them. And I don't have the right to get in anybody else's hula hoop unless they invite me in. They invite me in. Hey, I need help with so-and-so. I'm going to point them to the Lord somehow, some way, some way. So let's stay out of each other's hula hoops because we don't know what's in people's hearts. I'm becoming more and more aware in my conscious thinking mind just how extreme Yahweh and Yeshua are when it comes to mankind being given the right to choose. It's becoming so highlighted to me how Yeshua, even when you look at his 3 years, approximately 3 years of ministering publicly, he would speak the truth. And he'd keep walking. He'd call somebody to follow him, and he'd keep walking. He didn't beg them. He didn't manipulate them. He didn't try to control them. He didn't cause a thunderstorm to dump on their car so they wouldn't go to the farm. He didn't do things like that. He spoke, and he waited and let David and Sarah decide what they were going to do. And the same is true for all of us. And how often do we try to convince people to do XYZ or manipulate them or paint this incredible, grandiose picture so they'll choose what we would like them to do, et cetera, et cetera? Yeshua didn't do that. Didn't do it. He spoke the truth, and he allowed people to decide whether or not they would choose to believe him or not. Think about the woman caught in adultery. You know, the religious people wanted him to pronounce Moses' law that she'd be stoned to death. And so, Yeshua writes in the dirt with his finger. We all want to know what he wrote. I suspect he wrote a list of sins of those men that were so righteous. And because right after that, they're all like, come on, they're pressing him. Come on, come on. Moses says that she needs to be stoned. What do you say? And he stands up and looks at him, and he says, whichever one of you has no sin, you throw the first stone. I bet they look down at the dirt. There's mine. I don't know. But and then they all left. The oldest from the youngest, the wisest from the most immature. They leave. And then Yeshua looks at the woman who's probably got her head hung down on the dirt. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none. And he says, I don't accuse you either. Was she guilty? How often are the people in our lives guilty? And how often do we say to them, I don't accuse you? Most of the time we accuse them and we build our case. But he says, I don't accuse you either. But then here's the thing. Go and sin no more. She had a choice. He didn't force it. He didn't put her in a position of go and sin no more or else I'm going to blah, blah, blah. He just said, go and sin no more. He let her choose. Just like he lets us choose. So Yeshua came, and very quickly it was obvious that he made wrong things right. And in doing so, he proved who he was by performing the signs that the people needed in order to confirm what the Old Testament said about the Messiah. And the New Testament uses three different words for the word miracle that we translate as miracle. And I'm not going to pronounce these correctly because I don't speak Greek or Hebrew or anything but English and a few little Spanish words. And tongues. So the first word is T-E-R-A-S, teras, for miracle. It's translated miracle. This word simply means a marvelous thing. It has no moral significance. It can describe a magician's trick or something that was simply astonishing. The New Testament never uses this word to describe the work of Yeshua or Yahweh. Okay? Never uses that word. Number two, dunamis. We all know that word. It means power. That's where we get the word dynamite from. It can be used to describe any kind of extraordinary power. It could be power of nature, power of a drug, power of intelligence, etc., etc. So that's a second word for miracle. The third word for miracle is semeion, S-E-M-E-I-O-N. And it means a sign. That's the word John uses. This word describes Yeshua's miracles. It describes not simply a deed or of power, but a sign that tells people something about the person who performed the sign. This word is used to communicate that the deed, the miracle of power, is demonstrating something about that person's character. his nature and his heart. Yeshua used his power. He performed signs to do what? Heal the sick, raise the dead, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, love and show compassion to people and kindness to meet their needs. He fed the hungry. What does that say about his character? This is the word that's used every time. It says a lot about his character, doesn't it? It says that that is who he, my Father is. Yeshua said, if you've seen me, John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So every time Yeshua performed a sign, changed water into wine, huge sign, he was saying something about his Father. My Father can take dirty water that's in dirty pots and turn it into something supernatural that is the best wine this earth has ever seen. And that's what he's going to do in human vessels, in each one of us. His intention, his purpose is to transform us from something weak as water into something as exhilarating as wine that doesn't come from nature, but supernatural. I loved understanding these three words for miracles, and I so appreciated John using that word only. You know, of course, it was the Holy Spirit inspiring him to do so. Any comments, questions, thoughts, observations, confessions? my garden just flashed in front of my eyes just then. That is such a picture of us. We are being attacked on every side. All of us. It's an enemy sending all these insects, all these weird bugs doing weird things that they shouldn't be able to do, that are being able to do them. And here we are, the wind breaking off our, trying to break us off from the vine and et cetera. I did take one of those beautiful potato tops that got broken in the wind, and I thought, I'm going to see if it'll grow. Stuck it in the dirt. I'm watering it. So far, so good. We'll see if it forms roots. I don't know. So, might have to have a vine. So, that would be a sign. Any comments? Yeah, Richard.
Yeah, I love it. Your teaching, because there's so much stuff just pours, you know, through. But I've just been sitting here for the last hour going, what is the connection between the new wine and him going to the temple? I'm just going to throw something out. Jesus said that you don't put new wine in old wineskins because they burst. Well, what did the new wine get put into? It got put into stone pots, stony hearts, to bring change. And then he goes, I think that John did exactly what he was supposed to do by saying Yeshua went right into, you know, the Passover, into the temple. Because what does he do there? He goes in and he confronts the religious system and turns it over. That's the new wine going into the old wineskins, blowing it out. And another thing that's been coming to me this whole time, just like David talking about the thunderstorm and all, going, what, you know, should we even do this? I thought things got easier as you got older. Uh-uh. It don't. It's like, I think that Yeshua is giving us a choice every day, every hour, every minute almost, to take what's coming at us in front of us and act in faith and say, this is coming, nevertheless. This is what he said to do, so I'm going. Because it's, yeah, because it is in his hands. Every step of our feet is in his plan, in his hands. So it's just all very encouraging. So thank you.
So you said, I just have a question about miracles. So you said that that a miracle that doesn't come from nature. So like when a seed falls to the ground and it's dead, a dead seed, when it bursts forth with life, that tells me a lot about the character of Yahweh. Like it tells me what he does and who he is. So, but that's, you wouldn't consider that a miracle.
I would consider that a supernatural event in the natural. It started in the Garden of Eden, and Yahweh initiated it when he planted his garden. He said, every seed will bear fruit according to its kind. It's become so natural that I don't think people consider it anything. Just like a baby being conceived in the womb, that is so supernatural. But it's so, nobody really considers that a miracle. Boy, I do.
I do. When a dead seed, when a seed that is dead cracks open.
Yep.
And life bursts forth from it.
Yep. I know.
That is a miracle to me. And I'm just like, and he does it over and over and over again. Like he takes something dead and brings it to life. And then it reproduces 1,000 more or millions more. Like,
yep.
Okay. Thank you.
Now, yeah. Dunamis, which is the miracle of something dead coming to life, through that power, dunamis comes from Yahweh. Just the fact that it comes from Yahweh makes it supernatural. And in those of us who are gardeners, like real gardeners, like you really love gardening, it's exciting when you see the fact that you planted that dead seed and 5 days later you got something green poking its head up out of the dirt. You know, that's dance worthy to some of us, you know. And some of us grieve over. I planted an experiment last week and 7 seeds and 6 of them are about this high that fast. But one of them hasn't done a thing and I was so sad. So I went and got another seed and stuck it in there. And then I thought, well, I'm going to put 2 in there just in case. So anyway. So yeah, Dee, I get it. I don't want to, whether it's dunamis or semion, however you say that word, doesn't matter. It's, oh, Yahweh. Good point.
So I think what he was talking about and what we see in the seed, the abundance of that, you know, we as Christians, we see that and we just praise the Lord because of the abundance. But for an unbeliever, I think that's... It says in Romans, and I couldn't find the exact verse, but that the revelation of God is everywhere, and the revelation of who he is and his character. So it's a visible sign to unbelievers, you know, right in their hand. And when they believe, then, you know, and the Jews and John are looking for a sign, but he's looking for faith. You know, it's coming to that place where even if I don't have a sign, I believe, you know. And so there's this progression that goes through the scripture like that.
That makes me think of the scripture where it says that blessed are those that don't see Yeshua and still believe. You know, Toby and I were talking about this morning not seeing Yeshua. And I love that Yeshua addresses that. He says, you don't have to see me to believe. Right? Blessed are those that don't see me and they still choose to believe. Because believing is a choice. You choose And he lets us. He doesn't force us. He doesn't make us. He, like I said, he lets us choose. So, yeah. Anybody else? I want to go home and look at my garden. All this garden talk. Make sure there's no more caterpillars on it. Yeah. 6 tomato hornworms in like 3 days on tomatoes and peppers. I mean, not tomatoes, potatoes and peppers. I've never heard of it all my 50 plus years of gardening. Never seen it or heard of it. No.
So while we're talking garden and then about the seed, the thing that as a gardener that amazes me is when the plant is so small and you just sometimes will look at it and then, will it ever bear fruit? And when you see that plant start to grow, come in and bear fruit, it was always amazing to me. And it's always amazing to me what plants you think are going to, but what plants really do.
Nothing on it today. Y'all are free to come see it. It's on my porch. Yeah. Yeah. Suzanne, all right.
This isn't really deep or anything, but if you garden people will get this, the miracle of the supernatural and the seeds that Celeste is talking about. So the sunflowers are pretty amazing for that. Well, I drove by this morning. Do y'all happen to notice that those, we know this, but to see it, the flowers were all turned towards the sun. Like I've seen them facing me and they were all turned to the side towards the sun. Isn't that just amazing? You could do a whole sermon on that one.
Okay. Interesting. I know it was some of the stuff today in John was a bit challenging, but go back and read it again. I felt like the Lord wanted me to encourage you today. There is a spirit of discouragement running around loose on this farm, a spirit of, I'm trying to figure out how to say it, but being short with one another. I don't even know what you call that. But instead of the normal grace and patience you have with people, you're like, just do it, you know? You should cut it short. Just say what you want to say and get out. Be blunt. All kinds of, Ron accuses me of being blunt all the time. And I am because the enemy annoys me. So I'm pretty blunt with him. But so we would just want to remind you, there is a lot of interesting things happening on the farm right now. We're in an adventure. So don't let this adventure challenge you to be discouraged or to be divisive. You know? And it's happening. We feel a loss. It's true. It is a loss. It's okay to feel a loss. There's people that have left. You know what? This is not the first time. And if you'll look at the pictures that we have posted in these hallways here, or some of them at my house, there's only like 2 or 3 of you out there that were in those pictures. All the rest of you are new. 10 years ago, I want you to think about that. Look around. Who was here 10 years ago? Raise your hand if you were here 10 years ago. So 1, 2, 3, 4. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people, 11. Only 11 people. So less than half of the people here were here last 10 years ago. It's liable to happen again in another 10 years. It might happen in 3.5 or 4 years because Yeshua might come back. So if he does, we're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But I just want to state that this little spirit has no place here. I command it to leave now in the name of Yeshua. We do not have a spirit of division among us. What we have is love and caring and mercy for one another. And so if you're being impatient with yourself or with others, take a deep breath and go, no, that's not who I am. You might have to stop what you're doing for a minute. Even if you're driving a tractor or a lawnmower or whatever you're doing, or if you're just fixing something and it's annoying because it's not working right. I know because I've been fixing things the last month and some of them just weren't working right. And I got annoyed with them. But why? Because it's that spirit. Because a piece of machinery doesn't care. They have no feelings. So why am I going to get angry at a piece of machinery? I'm like, it's just a lawnmower. It's just a lawnmower. So it doesn't work. What happens if you yell at it? Does it make it work? No. And somebody said, well, you feel better. I don't. I don't feel better when I do stuff like that. If I yell at stuff like that, I feel like, man, that could make you feel dumb. I'm serious. You look at it, this lawnmower, you stupid piece of machinery. Who you calling stupid? That thing don't even respond. It's a piece of metal. It'll run over your foot if you leave it alone long enough. So I tell you, so I just want you to understand that we have a spirit of joy here, not a spirit of division. We are in mercy mode. There's a lot of movement happening. It's all right. I looked out the window this morning. You know what? The dirt is still right where it was yesterday. The houses haven't moved. People have done a little shift around. But God's farm, our Father's farm, is still here. And so when you take a break today, whatever you're doing, maybe make you some hot tea and sit around with somebody and just talk about how you like hot tea. I love hot tea. Or maybe you like coffee or whatever it is. And just enjoy the presence of the Lord with each other. Because it's really here. It really is. It's life-giving. It's coming and going. I know I've been sick this week, all week long. And but today, I'm not sick. I'm not sick today. I'm fine. I'm a little tired. I'm tired of being sick. For one thing, you know, and I'm like, this is crazy. Why do I need to be sick this week, Lord? You know, and he didn't answer me, but whatever. You know, whether he answered me or not, he's still Lord. And he didn't heal me at the beginning of the week, he's still Lord. And he let my body heal itself. He created my body. He created your body. And he created our bodies to heal themselves. There are things that we do that stop that, not God. I love these little kids running around back there. They're just sweethearts. I'm like, I just love little kids anyway. So, he had me wear this shirt today. So if you find a scripture on this shirt, if you're sad or discouraged or if you're sick or whatever, I went to put on my standard red shirt. And he said, not today. Put this one on. I said, okay. Abide in the word. I'm telling you, this little shirt's got a lot of answers, but it's all in the same book. You know, you don't have to go looking for a different book for each one of your answers. And it's not on the phone either. So, it's toll free. There's no charge, and it works today, it worked yesterday, and it'll work tomorrow. Your phone may die. Your battery may fall out. All kinds of crazy things that happen to your phone. Prayer, I told, uh, Tesla yesterday. You can pray for somebody that you don't know. Maybe China. And they get healed because you prayed. So that's why we pray. We don't know how powerful our prayers are. So I just want to encourage you to pray for people. I mean, bless his heart, Job, he didn't get healed until he started praying for somebody else. So I've been praying for a lot of different people thinking, well, you never know. I might get healed if I'm praying for somebody else. Why waste a prayer, right? You can't waste a prayer, even if it's help. It's a prayer to God, and he keeps them all, and he stores them up. And every one of them are answered, yes, no, sometimes maybe, or your choice. I don't like those. I'm not real fond of your choice. I'm more fond of God says yes, or he says no. When it's your choice, oh, you mean I got to decide. That makes me nervous. I might miss it. But if I do, he comes back and corrects me, for sure, for sure. Anyway, being sick, I thought, well, maybe he want me to read Psalm 41. But I don't think so. Because I think it's verse 13 is the most important. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So let it be so, let it be so. Two times. Amen and amen. So that's two times. Let it be so, let it be so. So I bless y'all. Could we get someone to pass out communion, please? I think it would be a great thing to do right now. You know, God is still speaking today about the simple things in life. We lost a little gadget, and lost a little gadget, and even though you're sick, God speaks to you. When you're tired, he speaks to you. When you're happy, when you're sad, when you're sick or glad, he's still speaking to you. So yesterday, thankfully, I was listening, and Rhonda had misplaced, she lost, don't know where it is, for over a week, one of these gadgets that goes on her arm for treatment. And I start walking through the closet, and all of a sudden, he said, stop. Look in the bags. So I did. Found it. Only had to look in three bags, and I found it. Now, if I'd have just ignored that little tiny voice, I wouldn't have found it. But I just opened the door, and I wasn't in that big a hurry, and I was still sick. But he said, stop. And I did. And I wasn't sure what he said, because all he said was stop. He didn't say stop and find it. He just said, stop. So I took that big leap. I stopped. You ever do that? Sometimes he just gives you one word. Go. So I stopped. And then he said, look, you know, I didn't know I was looking for the gadget. I just knew I was looking for something. So I just started at the top and was going down through these little bags. And when I found it, I go, oh, I'm looking for this. I didn't even know what I was looking for. I just knew I was looking. Yeah, I didn't know I was looking for that. I stopped and I was looking. Don't be surprised if he does that to you sometimes. You stop and you start looking for something. And somebody says, what are you looking for? I don't know. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You think about it. So when you're walking along the road, man, I just had a flashback when I was in the third grade and I used to have to walk about a quarter mile to catch the bus. And one of the things that intrigued me was as I was walking, I would find these little treasures. And I often wondered if God had put them there. You know, a nine-year-old treasure of things like a new ink pen or a little toy, you know, maybe a little toy. I found stuff for 3 months, but that was how long the school was. I quit walking that path and quit finding stuff. But I found all these little things. You might be doing the same thing. You might be walking the same path and just not being open enough to hear what the Lord is saying. Look, there's the treasure. Look, there's the treasure. Of course, you are the treasure. You know, Rhonda says we're the mobile home. And we're only here for a little while. I think that's why we call it the mobile home. Because they don't last forever on this earth. They deteriorate and fall apart and people send them to sell them for junk eventually. And we go to dust. We're just a bunch of dirt. Thank you. Sorry, I was laughing at the little kid. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for you being here for us, even today. Thousands of years have passed since you walked this earth. But today, you live inside of us. We don't have to wait for you to walk back in the door or through the wall. You're here, right now with us. And so we take this bread that represents your body that was suffered for me, for you, for all of us. For all time. The one sacrifice. No more sacrifices needed. We are the temple. So we take this now and remember it. In this cup that represents your blood that was shed for us, that opened the door that's never been able to be shut. Man will never shut it again. They can't ever sew the curtains back together and hide you. You said, I'm the door, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. And so we take this cup, your blood that was shed for us, and you offer it. We offer you our life in return. And we bless it in Yeshua's name. I bless you. Well, Lord, it's been a good morning. Thank you. We ask you to bless each and every one today. I understand Bev is sick, so y'all remember to pray for her. And anybody else that the Lord says pray for, whether they're here or not. In Yeshua's name, amen.